This is Gerald Finney again. I'm the lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. I want to thank Dr. Greg Dixon for giving me the opportunity to be on the radio 45 minutes each Sunday morning. I'm presenting vital information for the churches of America. How can we expect to get America back under God if we cannot even put our churches back under God? In the April 5th, 2010 edition of the Wake Up Herald, Dr. Robert McCurry wrote, and I quote, "As goes the pulpit, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. America's current catastrophic moral, political, and economic crisis can be traced back to passive, silent, inert pulpits and Christians who are more interested in programs, entertainment, playtime, popularity, and success than they are in prayer, gospel preaching, and holy living. Another root cause of the crisis are the purported Bible-believing pastors and Christians who are content to have bless me meetings, rehearse their particular doctrines, and then retreat from the real world." And let me say, most churches don't want to hear about this subject of separation of church and state, a subject that has been vitally important in the history of God's true churches. In this week's program, I'm concerned only with the most important of the many sub-issues which must be developed to fully understand the issue of the relationship of church and state. I'm concerned about, what does it mean for a church to love God? What is most important, loving God or winning souls? How does a church demonstrate that she loves God or not? Other sub-issues, such as the God-given definition, purposes, and organization of a church, will be covered in future broadcasts. If you want to get ahead of the broadcast, buy and study God Betrayed, or go to my website, churchandstatelaw.com. There on the blog page, you'll find articles and audio teachings. You'll have a complete outline of God Betrayed in audio. You can go to the radio broadcast page where these programs are available to listen to as well. Just as it is important for a family to understand God's definition, purposes, and principles for family, so it's also important that a church family understand the God-given definition, purposes, and principles for a church and her members in order to fully understand the biblical principle of separation of church and state. Very importantly, as I have mentioned and will get into in more depth, a New Testament church is a purely spiritual entity made up of saved individuals who are instructed to walk in the Spirit. A church will be spiritual only to the degree that the members individually and as a church walk in the Spirit. Part of the walk of believers requires them to make sure that the church they are members of continues to operate according to New Testament principles. A church who is a legal entity, a state church in other words, an incorporated 501c3 church, a church that's a legal entity in any way, cannot be a New Testament church. Scripture teaches that the most important thing for a church is the love relationship between Christ and His churches. Nothing a church can do overrides the importance of honoring that relationship. Jesus in Matthew 22:37-40 said this to a lawyer who asked a question tempting Jesus and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is also found in Mark 12:28-34 and Luke 10:25-28. These commandments were also stated in the Old Testament, for example in Deuteronomy 6:5 and the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:1-17. Most believers will agree with the principle. How can believers who have even a rudimentary knowledge of God's Word deny this? But sadly, many miss the mark in the definition and application of love, since they have not studied and meditated on relevant biblical teaching and applied them in the real world. The Bible teaches that loving God first will result in loving one's neighbor by witnessing to him, helping him, sending missionaries to him, and so forth. When one loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving one's neighbor comes naturally and is like unto loving God. See Matthew 22:37-39, Luke 10:27, Mark 12:29-31. One who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength will carry out the Great Commission, seek to lead others to salvation, disciple believers and help his neighbors, and walk in the Spirit individually and as a church. He'll keep his church body a spiritual entity subject to the Lord Jesus Christ only. However gifted, moral, or refined, the natural man is absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter the kingdom. For he can neither obey, understand, nor please God because he is not born again, and the Spirit of God does not dwell within him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You can read that in John 3, verse 3, 5, and 6. Only believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13 says, Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Only one who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him can love God. This does not mean that a born-again person actually loves God, at least with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. It does not mean that a believer walks in the Spirit. See John 6:33, Romans 8:1-13, Galatians 5:16-25, Ephesians 5:1-17. Positionally, when one is saved in the reckoning of God, the old man is crucified, and the believer is exhorted to make this good in experience, reckoning it to be so by definitely putting off the old man and putting on the new. Colossians 3:8-14, Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:23-24 says this, And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In order to truly love another from God's perspective, a born-again believer must first love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. In God's point of view, doing for others may help a person and make his life temporarily happier, but the Word of God teaches that doing for others is not love if one does not love God. The lost man does not know or love God, and he has no clue as to eternal matters. The natural man can only impart earthly, temporal help to others. Although this is not in and of itself a bad thing, this alone, from God's point of view, is not love. God is primarily concerned with the spiritual, the eternal, and he wants his children to be primarily concerned with the spiritual, the eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Only the saved man can offer anyone eternal hope in addition to helping him with temporal matters. See 1 Corinthians 2:1-16. One who loves God first will love and serve his fellow man as to eternal matters first and temporal matters second. Helping others without loving God first is not loving others from God's eternal spiritual viewpoint. If one loves, God dwells in him and he will be a light to others. 1 John 4:12 says, No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:16 says, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Many churches, even quote-unquote Bible-believing churches with saved pastors and members, state that the salvation of souls, that is, witnessing to others in order to lead them to salvation, is more important than making sure that a church is not entangled with the civil government. Following this philosophy, most churches unknowingly justify proceeding in the flesh, dishonor the love relationship between Christ and his church, and become spiritual prostitutes. Please continue with me to the end of this study to see how the Word of God makes this clear. Christ is the bridegroom, husband, head of his churches. As to the issue of separation of church and state, this is particularly important. The church is called the bride of the Lamb, John 3:28 and 29. The church is married to Christ, Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Christ wants to be the only head of his churches, Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 5:23 through 33, Colossians 1:15 through 18. The fruit God desires from Christians is spiritual. Most important is the spiritual love relationship between Christ and his wife, the church. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22 through 23. The Apostle Paul, who records the doctrine of the church in his epistles, was very concerned about the spiritual status and fruit of God's churches. Paul spoke of the church as the virgin espoused to one husband, and revealed that Eve is a type of the church as bride and wife of Christ. Paul said to the churches in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Because of this jealousy over Christ's church, Paul feared lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so the minds of church members should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. God, as revealed by the Apostle Paul, likens the marriage relationship of husband and wife to the relationship of Christ and his church. We find that, for example, in Ephesians 5:23 through 33. I'm not going to read all of those verses. Let me encourage you to go back and do so. But partially we read there, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, if the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The Bible tells believers how God feels concerning certain actions of his churches. The husband, wife, and bridegroom, bride analogies depicting Christ and his churches have important implications. From the husband-wife analogy, we know that Christ, likened to a husband, wants to be over his wife, the church, in all things. And he is jealous when his wife, even if remaining for some purposes under Christ, also puts herself under another head. God obviously wants us to know how important this relationship is and how God feels when a church dishonors that relationship. New Testament teaching concerning the relationship of Christ and his churches, as we're beginning to see and we'll examine more as we go along, as well as practical experience regarding the husband-wife relationship of man and woman as analogized by God to the marriage of Christ and his churches, and also Old Testament passages concerning the husband-wife relationship between God the Father and Israel, reveal to the believer how God feels about the relationship of Christ and his churches. Let me talk a little bit concerning practical experience in that regard. What godly husband would not be jealous if his wife came to him, arms around another man, and said, "Dear, you know that I love you very much. I appreciate your love for me and all that you do for me. I have entered into an agreement with Joe, though. I want you to know that I've decided that I'm going to meet with Joe a couple of times a week for breakfast or lunch or dinner, and maybe occasionally meet with him just to talk. He cares for me, and he can give me additional advice and information, which will be very helpful to me, and which you are not able to give to me. Although the advice you do give is most appreciated and helpful as far as it goes and as far as it is correct. He will also help me financially, since you cannot give me all that I need and want. I will still love and honor you. I know that my relationship with Joe will be all right with you, dear." A church who incorporates and gets a 501c3 has just done spiritually what that wife that I just described has done. My time for this segment is almost up. Please continue with me after the break.